Ray, you have a good reading voice. I've been told I have a great face for radio, but one thing which is absolutely necessary for any relationship is faithfulness. We've been going through the Proverbs with our boys for Bible times in the evenings this summer, and we've been talking about things like what it means to be a protector. And we got to a point where we were looking at what it means to avoid temptation. And so for young men, we were talking about being a one-woman man. That's a phrase that's used in 1 Timothy as a qualification for an elder in the church. And what that means is, for a young man, is that you treat women with purity, including when you're dating, because you only want to act like you will act with your wife when you're married to your wife. And so we've talked about that. Relationships cannot work without faithfulness. I knew a young man in college ministry who really liked this girl, and she seemed to really like him, and she was sending him all the signals, and they were starting to spend time together. And then he found out, and he sort of stumbled upon her with an old flame, a guy that she had dated, and he saw in her that she was sort of sending him these signals while she was engaging in sort of romantic interactions with the old guy. And so he was stuck, and my advice was, if the character is there now, you want to be careful, because what you want is faithfulness. And if it's going to happen now, it might happen in the future as well. So relationships without faithfulness just don't work. Sometimes you'll see that with friendships, typical of middle school girls, which is a hard time in life, where you'll have a friend who professes to be your friend, and then the one girl and her friend, the friend will then go and say things about the friend that betray the friendship, where the girl's heart is just broken. Well, there's not faithfulness at that point. In our passage, what we see is that God has shown himself faithful to his people. And what God wants in return from his people is also faithfulness. Well, how will that happen? As we look at our passage, we've seen that God has done everything that he promised that he would do. And now, when we get to these last three chapters in Joshua, the call is for God's people to realize that God is faithful toward his people, and he wants his people to be faithful in response to him. Now, if you have your passage open, I want us to look at the last few verses in the chapter that precedes our chapter, chapter 21. So if you look at before chapter 22, look at chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. And this is what it says. Now, God has settled his people, and they're in the land. And this is what he says. Thus the Lord, or Yahweh, gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed to come to pass. What we see here is that God is saying, and the people of Israel realized, God said it, and then he did it. When God says it, he will do it. He never fails. God, the Lord, Yahweh, he is faithful. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And the message then, when we get into chapter 22, is this. Because Yahweh is faithful, he also calls his people to be faithful in return. One of the attributes Pastor Chaya had mentioned this morning of God is immutability. Another is jealousy. Now, we often think of jealousy as something that is not good. We think of, not willing to share the time of a friend or of a spouse with other people, even in an appropriate way. Jealousy, however, can be a good thing, and there is a good aspect to jealousy. In Knowing God by J.I. Packer, he talks about the attribute of God of jealousy. And in that, he says, listen, if you're married and you're at a party and some guy is acting inappropriately towards your wife, maybe he's being affectionate with her, and you have no response, something is actually wrong there. Do you get it? Now, God is like that with his people. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We'll belong to each other. He calls his people, the same then as today and always, to be holy. And what's the big change in our lives that happens? Well, we don't live for ourselves any longer. If we know God as our Redeemer, as our God, then we live lives that are faithful in obedience to him, to God. Well, whenever they got into the land, there were 2.5 tribes that had settled on the other side of the Jordan River. They wanted that land. They said, you know what? We could be really happy here. We like the sunsets. We like the land. Moses, can we just have this area and this will be where our tribes settle? So what happened was they settled there. And Moses said, yeah, this will be yours and it'll be for your generations in the coming years. You'll be on this side of the Jordan River. So they parted, and when they parted, when they came into the land, Moses also said, but here's the thing. When we cross over the Jordan and we have to fight some battles, you have to come with us, and you have to fight these battles with us. So they said, okay, we'll do that. So their wives and their children stayed on the farms, and they went across the Jordan, and the men that could fight went, and they fought until all the land was settled, and it was won. And then they said, okay, we did what we said. We're going back home. Is that good with everyone? Joshua said, you did everything you said. That's the first part of our chapter. He said, you did it. Great job. And they're commended for keeping their word. He said, now you can go. God gave us rest. Go back to your farms. Take possession of it. Share the treasures that you got here with all the people that are there. Spread them out. And then in verse 5, he says, only this, be very careful. When you go back over this Jordan River, be very careful, verse 5, to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, the Jordan River is a massive division, and along the Jordan River is a place called the Jordan Valley. And so the Jordan River actually flows down, down, down in elevation, well below sea level until it gets to the Dead Sea. Now, the Jordan River is not a huge river. It was larger before. The Dead Sea was larger, but there's nothing else like it in the whole world. It goes from Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and it creates a significant division where you're not going to cross it very often, and you're not going to be near it very often in those days. So when they part, it looks like we're not going to see each other very often. So make sure that you remember God. And Joshua says to them what Moses said, and that is, be faithful to God, who saved you and who kept his word. And what he's saying is, and what they are called to do, is to avoid the ruin of turning away from the Lord into sin. Now that is a point on which we have to be careful. Because here's what happens. We can very easily creep into sin. We can very easily creep into the ways of this world that are around us. And how does it happen? Well, two things are mentioned here. What happened with Baal of Peor and with Achan, sin came in among God's people, where God's people thought, you know what, we're going to be like the people in this world in certain ways. We want these treasures. We want these relationships that shouldn't happen. We want to do things kind of like the people in the neighborhood do them. And God said, no, 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 we have to make a distinction here. But when they crept into those ways that God said, don't do it that way, sin and pain came in. Friends, here's our first application for us. As Christians, we who are gathered this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are called to be different in this world in some significant ways. God says there's a line. Certain things are out of bounds. There's certain things that are just, we don't do them. You know, God's moral law, there's right and there's wrong. And God wants us to be faithful to Him. But what happens is, if we start creeping into those things, we might think we're walking in a way that we don't really see any difference. We can do this and we can still be a Christian. What happens is we start getting into, let's say, a wrong relationship. Let's say a wrong habit. Let's say our priorities get wrong and we start living for wealth, for greed, for pleasure in some way. And as we go along, what happens is time goes on and we keep going. And more time goes on and we keep going. And we don't see the ruin of it until it falls down around us, until we feel the deep pain of it very often, unless God is merciful to us to save us out of it beforehand. Sin brings ruin sometimes like an avalanche. Have you ever seen an avalanche? I've seen the aftermath of an avalanche. We were in the Canadian Rockies for our honeymoon, and if you ever see the aftermath of a significant avalanche, it is amazing. I mean, it looks like a river went down the side of a mountain, and things like telephone poles and houses and trees are just shredded apart, just powerfully ripped apart. You see, sin in our lives, as Christians, will have a devastating effect. Another proverb that we've been looking at as a household, we looked at this one last night, Proverbs 6:27, it says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? And the question is really this: can we bring sin into our lives? Can we sin and there be no damage from it? Can we sin and there won't be any consequence, any pain? Can you sin? Can I sin and there's no destruction caused by it? I mean, if you think you can, just, you know, put on a cotton shirt and just hold fire next to it and just see what happens. That's what God is saying. God is saying, do you think you can go on with sin? Do you think you can just bring sin into your life and there's no consequence? Well, try that. There's a little lab experiment for you. Well, what was happening here? What happened was the people that went on the other side of the Jordan, so they're on the east side of the Jordan, they get there and they build a massive altar. And the people that are on the west side, the land that God promised between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea, they are there and they look over and they're like, whoa, there's an altar. Word gets back to this guy named Phinehas. Phinehas was the son of the high priest, and Phinehas was very zealous for God. He was one that would guard God's holiness. And he did so earlier in his life when some people got into some bad business and there was a man and a woman and they were doing what they ought not to do in the temple. Phinehas took a spear and he threw it and went through both of them. You can read about that. I'll leave it for your homework if you'd like to. Phinehas is the leader then of this. And what happens is they see an altar. And these people that were living on the other side of the Jordan built an altar, and Phinehas is angry, and all the people are angry, and they get all the fighting men together, and they say, let's go and wipe them out. Well, why? What's going on here? In Deuteronomy 12, God commands that the sacrifices should only be offered at the place that Yahweh your God will choose. There's going to be one place, one altar. Don't have a bunch of altars all over the place like the people that used to live there where they would sacrifice their children and they would do sinful, evil things around these altars. God's people will be different. God's people will have one place for sacrifice, not many. And so if they did, it would be a turning away from faithfulness to Yahweh. It would bring great division, and it did. And it would cause great pain, and it would have. But what was really happening? Well, here we get to the heart of this passage. You see, Israel's concern is that part of the people that belong to God might have been acting in unfaithfulness. And they said, this is not good. We can't do this. So they get together and they come over to attack them. They say, look, verse 17, they say, how can you do this? Haven't we had enough of the sin of Peor? And we haven't even gotten all of the sin out of our midst yet. And they look at verse 20. Remember that didn't Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel. People sinned, real sin. There was an avalanche that came on us because of such sin. Now, what is happening, and are they doing the right thing? When Phinehas and all these fighting men that are on the west side of the Jordan, over by the Mediterranean, when they go over to fight, are they doing what's right? Or are they acting out of line? We have to ask that question. Here's the answer. I think they were doing the right thing. In fact, there's nothing to suggest that they were doing the wrong thing. All of their motivation is right. And they go and they're ready to wipe out sin. Here's what they're saying to their brothers that are on the other side of the Jordan River. They're saying, look, guys, we're in this together. Don't drag us down with sin. Now, this is a good priority. This is a good priority for Christians, for believers. Guarding holiness in the believing community, calling people to say, look, there needs to be faithfulness among God's people. There needs to be holiness. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed something happening in the church or something that's done by someone that is a Christian, maybe a public figure that's a Christian, maybe a pastor of a church somewhere or a Christian music artist? Maybe you've seen something and you've been upset because you said that's not how a Christian should act. Have you ever had that experience? It's a common thing. When you have that experience, it's good. And here's why. Because God calls all of us to be salt and light in this world. And when Jesus said that to his disciples, he said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You know, and light is only good because it shines into darkness. If light becomes darkness, it's no different. What good is it? Christians are supposed to be different as salt and light in this world, making a difference all the time. So the people of Israel go to their brothers and they say, don't sin. Should we say that to one another? Should we have that kind of interaction with one another? I mean, whose business is it anyway? If so-and-so, you know, he's married, but his old girlfriend came into town and they just want to, you know, spend every night all week together at, getting coffee. I mean, is that really your business? Well, where do you draw the lines? Okay, that's a good question. Let's answer that. With these people, what was happening was there was a big altar that was built. God said there's only one altar. Now, how do you draw the lines? Well, in Romans 14, sometimes this passage will be quoted. This passage is about the church getting along with each other. And there are matters of conscience. There we go. Of your convictions of what's right and wrong, where we need to give each other a little bit of room. Now, does that mean that we have no business poking our noses into one another's lives? No, it doesn't. What happens in Romans 14 is that there are those that are called strong and there are those that are called weak. And the issues that are discussed, if I can just summarize it very quickly, are they're talking about what you can eat, what you can drink, and what you do for the Sabbath. Okay, now people had different convictions on these things. certain food that was involved in certain other things then got to the market, and there were things that some people said, you know, you really shouldn't drink that anymore, or you really shouldn't eat that anymore because you're a Christian. And then other people were saying, you know, the Sabbath should be observed in this way. And other people are like, no, all days are the same because the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what he's saying here in Romans 14, he's saying, look, give each other a little bit of room in this. But does that mean that faithfulness is of other believers is not the business of you? Is it not your business? Let me give you a few points where in Scripture, the faithfulness of other believers is, in fact, your business. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Someone is caught in a sin, okay, snared in some kind of a sin. Let's say it's gossip. Let's say it's pornography. Okay, and it's there's a snare, and it's like, you know what, that shouldn't happen. It says, restore that person. That's us involving ourselves in the lives of other believers. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfaithful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is what the church is supposed to do. Okay, in Titus 3, it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. Someone that's being divisive in a church is supposed to get one warning and then another warning, and then that's it. Nothing more to do with them. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says this, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, he's talking about the gospel, about the scriptures, about the Lord Jesus. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Here's the reason. Because sometimes people will tag along with the church. The measure of a Christian, the measure of a Christian disciple is this. It's obedience. If a person is sort of hanging out with the church, but their priorities show that what they want is more important than what Jesus commands, take note of that person, it says. You got to be careful. You can't just go with the flow of the things in this world when Jesus says otherwise. In fact, in the Great Commission, that's what we're told. That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Well, it's not to be a burden. It's to be a blessing. You see, to be salt and light is God calling us into a better way, into fellowship with him. That's what the front of our bulletin is about. It's about having fellowship with one another, meaning us with God. But didn't the people back then jump to conclusions? When they went to war, when Phinehas, that zealous guy, when he said, let's go destroy them, didn't they jump to conclusions? Well, it was a close call. We have to admit that. They went and they were ready to wipe out those tribes. And we shouldn't jump to conclusions. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, we're given a situation where we handle these things. We're given instructions where if someone sins against you personally, if it's an individual matter, it says you go to that person by yourself. Okay, just go to them by yourself, one-on-one. And there's first a little circle where you say, listen, this shouldn't have happened. Can we bring this into the light and let's be reconciled? And if the person confesses, if they're reconciled to you, then good. Then you've had reconciliation. And the rest of the church doesn't need to know about it. But then it says, if they don't listen, then bring one or two others with you. Okay, and then the circle gets a little wider. And then you go to that person and you say, listen, I know what's going on here. We know this is just very clear. It shouldn't happen. Something has to change. And if they still don't listen, what it says in Matthew 18, it says, bring it before the church, meaning the congregation. Bring it before the assembly of believers. And if that person still doesn't turn away from the sin, then the church makes a decision to say, is this person's profession real or not? And they say, we have to say, you're not walking in step with what God calls us to as his people. We're called to faithfulness, to be salt and light in this world. Well, what happened then was this altar was a confusing issue. There was, in fact, no need for discipline there. They hadn't actually done anything wrong. They get there, and the eastern tribes were committed to pure worship of Yahweh. So what they say, I'm going to paraphrase this, they said, wait, whoa, look around. First of all, it's a massive altar. Like, I picture, you know, one of those things in the Midwest that's like on the side next to a diner that's really massive, out of proportion large. That's the description of this altar. Like, we're not going to sacrifice things on this thing, on this altar. They say, look, have a look. There's no blood here. There's no sacrifice. There's no charcoal. There's no burnt offerings. What we did here was so that it would be a remembrance that Moses said it's okay for us to live over here and we still belong with you. That's what's happening. So they get it. What looked like a matter of unfaithfulness was, in fact, their effort to prevent unfaithfulness. We have a big wooden cross on the front of our building out here. Imagine if someone came through a time machine from AD 30, and they're used to Roman crucifixions, and they see a cross on the front of our building, a big wooden cross, the size that you can actually nail someone to. And they're like, this is terrible. There shouldn't be crucifixions anymore. I know what happens on those. And we would say, wait. We don't actually nail anyone to that piece of wood out there. What we have out there is we have a life-size cross, yes. But look, we'll call it, we do that to remember Jesus and him crucified. Okay? That's what we preach. That's the difference here. We're not going to actually do it. The scripture says there was one sacrifice for all, and that was Jesus. He did it. Doesn't have to happen anymore. And so we might place in small print on the back of our cross not to be used for an actual execution or sacrifice. When this comes about, that why they had the altar out there, why they put it out there was for a remembrance. It was to remember who God is and what he has done and that God's people are to be one people. Everything settled down. We remember that there is one sacrifice for sin. And what unified the people back then has a parallel in what unifies us now. The good news, the gospel of the cross is this, that God at that cross took away sin in the sacrifice of his son, and he did it once for all time, and he gave us righteousness. He took something away and he put something on us. When we see that, when anyone gets that, then there's a change in their life. There's a change in your life that's real. Now, back to a question that I asked earlier. How much faithfulness is enough faithfulness? If we stop the lesson here, if we stop the passage here, what we'll see is God wants us to be faithful, better be faithful, go try your best. But it doesn't actually leave us there. What we have here is there was a change that actually happened with God's people. Now, the pattern had been Baal of Peor. What happened was Achan and he sinned. What happened was people that were given God's instructions, but they went in their own way. And God punished and punished. And it looked like maybe some people were going their own way. But then as it comes out, what you see is they were actually faithful. And Phinehas, I wonder if he had his old spear with him. Phinehas, who's there, and he's sort of the guy that's the spokesman for the warring mob that's coming from the west. He says, oh, yeah, you know, this is good. And they say to him, they say, no, you got it all wrong. The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. He knows what's happening here. We're not trying to do anything to break faith. He knows, and let Israel itself know. And Phinehas says, you know what? This is great. And it says it was good in their eyes. When they heard what these tribes had done, it was good in their eyes. This is how he ends. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. And they brought back word to them. And this report, it was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war with them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us and the Lord God. Phinehas said right before that, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. What is he saying? He said, look, God is working here. We know now that God is in our midst. How much is faithfulness? Is faithfulness enough? What does it mean? Well, you know what? As a church, we have certain things where we need to guard faithfulness to the Lord, because we, as a group of people, are representing Jesus to everyone around us. How much faithfulness is faithfulness enough? Well, the bottom line is we're not going to muster up enough faithfulness by ourselves. But there must be a change in our lives. The difference is this. People in Scripture that were not changed by Jesus, they could talk the talk, but when it came down to it, the cost of discipleship, they wouldn't walk the walk. You have to rule yourself as a believer in a way that's different, where Jesus is actually in charge. Well, what does that look like? It looks like a real change in your life. With Phinehas, he could say, you know what? It's good now. We can see that God is working. What it looks like in a Christian's life is this, that at certain points, there really is a change. You know, Jesus met the woman at the well, and she had a pattern in her life of unfaithfulness. In fact, Jesus said to her, you know what? You've had all these husbands, and the guy that you're living with now, he's not your husband. And you're out here all alone in the middle of the day. But friends, I want you to hear this point. Jesus welcomed her to himself so that he could give her life. And it changed her so much that she went back into the village and she said, come out and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. What happened with the thief on the cross? He was there. At first, he was ridiculing Jesus. But there was a real change in his life because he said, you know what? I deserve God's wrath. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he looks at Jesus on the cross and he says, will you remember me when you're in your kingdom? And Jesus welcomed him. You see, at the bottom, there is a, see, it's not an either or. There is real faithfulness that comes about in God's people, but that's not what saves us. It's his welcoming grace. That's how we're saved always. In fact, the mark of a church is this. And this was debated almost 500 years ago, you know, when the Protestant thing was happening, and people were saying, well, which church has the real church? And is this a real church, and can we worship there, and does God approve of that group of people or that group of people? And they came down to three things. The people that believe what we believe, that Scripture is the authority, that we're saved by grace through faith, that God does this for his glory, they came down with three marks of a real church. The first one was the true preaching of the gospel. Okay, if a church truly preaches the gospel, that's the first mark of a true church. If a church does not preach the gospel, get away. Not a real church. The second was demonstrating that gospel through baptism in the Lord's Supper. Now, those are marks of discipleship for individuals. The beginning of the Christian life and the continuing of the Christian life. And then the third was getting the gospel so that you can guard it against misrepresentations, or put another way, church discipline, or Christians going to other Christians and saying, don't be unfaithful to the Lord. Turn back here. Okay? And if the church has these three marks, it's about faithfulness to Jesus by preaching the gospel, by the Lord's Supper and baptism, and by guarding against unfaithfulness from it. So we actually go to someone and put a hand on their shoulder and say, listen, you've been doing this and you need to stop. When the church is marked by these things, it's a true church. But is it enough in your life? Let me give you one more point of encouragement. In fact, as I'm flipping through, there was a prophet named Hosea. Do you know the story about Hosea? God told a prophet, he said, listen, I want you to marry a woman of unfaithfulness. She's going to cheat on you. She just runs all around town. So he says, okay, I'll marry her. So he goes and he marries her. Her name's Gomer. And Hosea is married to her, doesn't stay at home. Runs around on him, cheats on him, all over town. God says, I want you to be a display of my faithfulness and my love to people that are unfaithful. And so he says, okay, go back to her, talk to her gently, love her back to yourself and say, you need to stick with me. Why? And it happened. And at the end of the book, you see this beautiful thing where he says, the husband calls the wife and he says, I'm going to call you back to myself. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to speak tenderly to you because you are my bride. And I'm going to love you despite your unfaithfulness. And he does it. Why? Because God said, I want this to be a picture of my love for my people. They're not going to get it right. They're going to be in process. And in Romans chapter 14, where the strong and the weak are described, it says this. It says, God will judge all people. Okay? And the other believers that are around you, God will judge them. Okay? And you can help them along on the way. But in the end, they will either stand or fall. But this is what it says. It says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is in the context of things you eat and drink and your view of the Sabbath, okay? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? That other Christian is the servant of Christ. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Now hear this, friends. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you see how it works? There is a real life change where God actually changes your heart and you belong to him and there's faithfulness that begins in your heart and you actually become salt and light in this world, different from the pattern of the world. That's faithfulness that marks a true disciple. But that is not the foundation. That's not what your salvation depends on. And that's not what you'll stand on the day of judgment. Just like that prophet Hosea that loved Gomer, he will have a pure bride, you. His church will be faithful to him because he is changing you and he's making us what we ought to be. We need each other's discipline. We need the Lord's discipline. But in the very bottom, when it comes down to it, what upholds you and what makes you acceptable to God and able to stand on that day? Listen to it again. You will be upheld on that day because the Lord is able to make you stand at that judgment. Faithfulness to God truly matters. God awakens in your heart the desire to walk in his way and the ability to rule yourself, the ability to actually not sin. We're told that in 1 John. We are able now to say no to sin. In the end, the Lord is able to uphold you. The Lord is able to make you stand. And as we go, you can know the power of God in your life, making you faithful on the way. It's a great deal. Let's bow our heads and pray.